the great commandment. In fact, we have been examining the Ten Commandments in the past 2 weeks. We might ask ourselves, why did God give the Ten Commandments? What was the purpose of establishing this covenant? You would have thought that the children of Israel would have been very grateful to Yahweh for delivering them from slavery and the dramatic cross over the Red Sea. But they disobeyed God, and they continued another 40 years in the wilderness. You can read all that in Exodus 17:35. Indeed, I'm grateful to Anthony for printing this insert. There are many Bible verses there, but hopefully when you have time, you'll look at them. But the giving of the Ten Commandments have a good reason. For the giving of the law established the fact that God wants a relationship with mankind. Let's read Exodus 19. Exodus 19 from 3 to 14. Let's read it together. Exodus chapter 19, beginning from verse 3 to 14. Because I will refer this again and again. Let's begin from verse 3. And Moses went up into God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have bare you on the eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what when I speak with them, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash with clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Then shall they not put a hand touch it, but shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beasts or men, it shall live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. What has this got to do with us? Let's try and look at this relationship. What God has done to his people and to us. God wants a relationship with mankind. He says to them, And you shall be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God is saying, I want to give you a principle that will help you in many different areas of your life. It will help you in your relationship with me, your relationship with your children, and even your relationship at work. And here's the principle. These are rules with a relationship. Any relationship without rule becomes rebellion. So if you lay down rules for your kids to follow, you spend no time getting to know them, involving them yourself in their lives, and allowing them to get to know you. If in your work relationship, the only time that you have contact with your boss is when he's laying down the requirements of the job and telling you how far short you fall of those requirements, the chances are that you will resent your boss. You may not rebel outwardly for fear of losing your job, but there will probably be rebellion in your heart. See, the same is true in your relationship with God. Part of the reason that you have a real problem with some of the laws that He has laid down for you is because you have not established a personal relationship with God. And you never work hard to make that relationship strong and special. Do you know that before God laid down the first of the Ten Commandments, He made it clear that He wanted a special relationship with His people? In 19:4, He says, God demonstrated His power, His provisions, and His protection to draw them to Himself. God demonstrated His power when He rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He sent 10 awe-inspiring plagues on the Egyptians to convince them, both the Egyptians and the Israelites, that He was truly the Almighty God. He caused the water to turn to blood, the sky to rain down hail, the darkness to cover the face of the earth in the middle of the day. And then when Israel was trapped at the Red Sea, God demonstrated His power, parting the waters so that the Israelites could cross over the dry ground. See, God demonstrated His provisions by providing them a fountain of water that flowed out of rock and bread that materialized on the ground every day. And when Israel's enemies threatened to destroy them, whether it was the Egyptians on the Red Sea or the Amalekites out in the wilderness, God demonstrated His protection by wiping them out. Why did God do all these things for Israel? Verse 4, God did all these things that He might bring them into a relationship with Himself. God does this to have a relationship with us, as James writes in James 1:17, that every good gift and perfect gift comes out from God the Father. This means that everything good that has happened in your life did not just happen. It was sent down by God. Every time there was food on your table, it was because God provided it for you. Every time you have received healing from a disease or sickness, God has demonstrated His power in your life. Every accident that you have ever avoided, every storm that you have made through in life, because God's hands of protection were surrounding you. Why does He do this thing in our lives? Is it because you're a good person? No, because He wants you to recognize His love for you. He wants to draw you into a relationship with Him. God communicates His desire to make you His special treasure above all things. This is what God does. And God told Moses, tell the Israelites that they would choose to enter into this relationship, that He might make them specifically His most prized possession of all that He had in the entire universe. Every Sunday, we see John and Sharon walk through the doors of this church carrying their most prized possession, little Tobias. That's the same attitude God has towards us when He makes us His Father. Think about the other options that God has made His prized possessions. He could have chosen the angels. They are not scarred with sin. They do exactly what they want to do without question. But God doesn't choose them as his treasured possession. He could have chosen the stars, which have lights and energy. They are beautiful. But God didn't choose the stars. He chose you and me. He chose us as his treasured possession. You are more important to him. You would rather have you any creature in the whole universe. And God communicates his goal to change you. The change that God wanted to happen in the Israelites is what he wants it to happen in us, for our benefit and for our growth. He wants us to be changed in such a way that we can be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. You know what is a priest? A priest is an ambassador between God and man. God wants us to be his ambassador, his representatives on this earth. That is an honor which we could never desire, could never deserve, but that God gives it to us out of his love for each one of us. God desires that we change because he knows that the direction we are headed right now is only going to create suffering and destruction in our lives if we disobey him. The reason that God put rules in our lives is because he knows that things fall outside those rules will damage us and will hurt our potential enjoyment of the relationship that we have with him. The Ten Commandments may seem very narrow, but does not everything, every runway in the airport around the world, they are all very narrow. No passenger wants his pilot to miss the narrow runway and land a few yards of the mark in some field or waterway or row of houses. The narrow ribbon of pavement is really the broad way that leads to a comfortable landing. So the seemingly rigid laws guide you to a happy, fulfilled life. Secondly, the giving of the law establishes the fact that the relationship must be on God's terms. Because God said unto Moses, "Go and tell the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against on the third day, for the Lord will come down, and he will set his bounds upon the people." And Moses went down to the people and sanctified them, and they washed their clothes. God requires us to be clean. God, in preparation, God's coming down to the people, he told them they had to wash their clothes. That might seem kind of odd from God, who identifies himself later on as being the one who's concerned with what is in the heart rather than the outside. What God was trying to communicate to the people by making sure that they wash their clothes, he was doing two things. He was telling the people if they wanted to enjoy a relationship with him, with all the rewards that meant, they had to be willing to get clean. The same is true of us. If we are going to have a relationship with God, then we have to be clean. Secondly, he was illustrating the fact that the law he was getting ready to hand down to them could only clean them on the outside. If they had no ability to clean themselves on the inside, even by some miracle they were able to keep the whole law from day one, all that would have affected them was their outward actions. They were going to need something else beyond the law to clean them on the inside. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that can wash us clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be clean in order to meet God's requirements. We cannot get clean through our own efforts or even keeping the law. God requires that you must be totally dedicated to Him to sanctify them. Moses was to go to the people and consecrate them. To sanctify them means to dedicate them completely for one specific purpose. God wants the Israelites to be totally consecrated to Him. He wanted their 100%, unfaltering, unwavering devotion to Him. Because He wants to make them His treasured possession. He wanted to make sure that they were going to devote themselves to Him in the same extent that He was going to devote Himself to them. And this is where the part about abstaining from sexual relation comes too. See, abstaining from sex was not an issue of cleanliness or holiness. It was an issue of devotion, an issue of focus. Because of the restrictions that God put on sexual relationships, and here and elsewhere in the Bible, God has been accused of being against sex. People say that people in the world read the Bible are against sex. This is not true. He is not. He invented the whole thing. The reason He prohibited it in this instance was not because it was wrong, because He wanted the people's full attention on Him, on what He was getting ready to tell them. There would be time for them to focus attention on their wives and family, but now was not the time for them to make their minds for their own personal pleasure. God expects 100% of our devotion and attention as well. When you go to God in prayer, there are 101 things in your mind that pop into your head you want to tell God. All those things will wait. Our focus must be on the Creator of the universe. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. The will of God has been done through Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm aware that there are different things that are going on in our lives, responsibilities, plans, headaches, fears. Can we do something for them, about them? Put them aside. Concentrate 100% on God, for He expects us. Give Him all that you are. He will take care of all things in His time and in His way. Don't let the fears and worries of tomorrow stop you from doing what you know you have to do today in your relationship with God. God requires that you observe His limits and His timetable. When God came down from Mount Sinai to deliver His law to the people, He demonstrated His power and His glory. It was like a huge thunderstorm descended on the heaven. There were bolts of lightning and frightening thundercats. The temptation was for curious people to venture up the mountain so they can get a clear view of God. But God knew that if the people got too close without being prepared, it would cause their death. So He told them to stay back. He didn't tell them to stay back because He didn't want them to know Him. He placed the limitations on them because He knew the results that experiencing something they were not prepared for would have on them. It would be like venturing into a nuclear reactor without having properly prepared with adequate safeguards. It would be dangerous and destructive. See, beginning with the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the Bible, God puts scores of limitations on mankind as far as what He can and cannot do. Some of those are permanent. They will never change our lives. God has limited the number of gods that he can serve. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not steal. And the many other limitations he has placed on us. But there are some limitations that are temporary, just for a particular period. Now that I'm an adult, my mother is 102, I don't feel I need to obey her. But I still have to honor her. Before I was married, I was limited in my ways that I can express my love to someone. But now I have to express my love to my wife. All these limitations God places on us, though they are not to hurt us or prevent us from enjoying all the life we have, they are a gift from a loving God who wants to protect us from things that he knows that will ruin us. They are a test to see if we really trust him in our lives. He's asking, do you really believe that my way is the best way? And that if you follow my way, your life will turn out far better. God puts a limit on us. But they are limits for our protection. Not because God is old-fashioned. So if you are going to enter into a relationship with God, you have to do so on his terms. If you are standing at the gates of heaven and God was to ask, why should I let you in? There may be different answers to the question. Some people say they get into heaven because they are a good parent, or because they have never killed anyone, or because they are a relatively good person. They are coming to God on their own terms, in their own way. God's terms of relationship with him and God's in heaven are these. You have to be clean. The only way that will happen is coming to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. You have to dedicate your whole life to God, living everything in your past, all your pleasures, all your ideas about what your life should be headed. You have to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, so that whatever limitations he placed on your life, you are willing to follow him, no matter what. These are the terms. Are you willing to follow your Lord Jesus Christ? The giving of the law also established a fact that the law can never be a foundation for a personal relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 5:23-37, and you can read it, let me read it to you. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of wilderness, for the mountains did burn with fire, that he came near unto him, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And he said, behold, the Lord our God showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with men, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will hear it and do it. You see, the law cannot relieve our fear. Look at how the people reacted to the presence of God on the mountain. They were afraid. One day each of us is going to stand before God in a judgment day. Does that place fear within you or with joy? The very idea of facing judgment one day places fear within us if we are relying solely on our obedience to the law to get us to heaven. How can we ever be sure if we obey the law completely? There is a better way. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Let me read to you. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When we have Jesus as our personal Savior, we don't have to fear the judgment day. Our standing there will be not based on how well we kept the law. It will be based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the forgiveness that He has provided for us. He has died as an atonement, a salvation for mankind, for you and for me. Do you want to continue living in fear? Trying to be good enough? Trying to live up to the standard of the law? Trying to be careful that you don't break the smallest portion of the law? Because breaking the smallest portion will make you guilty before God and will bring out your eternal sentencing. As Paul writes in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7:7. You see, it is not the law's purpose to remove our guilt. It's the law's purpose to expose our guilt, so that we will seek forgiveness. It's the law's purpose to show us that what this Bible says is true. We are all sinners. We all look at the law and say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I say, not too bad, I haven't committed adultery. Thou shalt not kill. We say, I've never killed anyone. I'm better than some. Then we look at the last one. It says, thou shalt not covet. Well, I've done that a few times, but not so bad after all. These are in descending order of severity, don't they? And we think we are not too bad. But read what James 2:10 says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, the law cannot provide forgiveness, cannot provide love. The sacrificial system was provided to cover over the sin, but it never erased it. It could not provide forgiveness. Constant offerings of sacrifice could be provided because sin continued on and on and on. Because the offering of animals could not pay the price that was necessary. You can offer sacrifice till the cows come home. But Jesus Christ is the final offering. Because of His sacrifice on the cross, we can have forgiveness and love. The law cannot change us. All that it can change us is our actions. It cannot change our heart, our motivations, our thoughts, our destiny. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such as these, is no law. The things that are listed in the verses, are they eternal, internal or external? They are internal. Only God, by His Spirit, can change us from the inside out. God doesn't want us to be conformed to His system. He wants us to be transformed by His Spirit. That's all that the law can do. It can make us out of fear, guilt, and shame, but it can't provide forgiveness. It can't change us internally. And the giving of the law established the fact that entering a relationship with God requires a decision. They knew the rewards of this relationship. The Israelites knew. They knew the alternative of entering into relationship. You see, the Ten Commandments came to Israel after God had redeemed her from Egypt. In the covenantal framework of law, it's never intended to be a very good way of earning good standing before God. It is a response to God's grace, not a prerequisite to it. So the proper motivation for obedience to the law is to show a loyal love for God, not to earn the love of God. Secondly, the law is designed to bring benefits to God's children, the Israelites. Just as the ancient empress promised to care for the people, God demonstrates his benevolence by giving them his law, rather than a burden or a curse. Obedience to the law will bring prosperity, and Israel will be envy of all nations. And thirdly, the stipulations and sanctions of the law also test the loyalties of Israelites. Blessings are promised to those who love God and obedience to the law. And flagrant violations of law reveal the hearts of rebellion and bring severe covenant curses on the nations. You can read all that in Deuteronomy, which I've quoted the verses for you. Now we must conclude by looking at the New Testament, where Jesus responds to a scholar's question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? He sums up the whole moral and spiritual law with one word: love. Our culture defines love in many ways. Love is portrayed in the daily soap operas, like Heat in a Fruit Stand. These daytime dramas only accelerate the decay at the core of our cultural values. Jesus used the Greek word agape for love. Agape love cannot be earned. It takes its subject as he is. Agape love transcends other forms of love by providing its own stimulus. It is a liberating love that offers the security not found in other types of love. The lawyer approached Christ with a question about the law. He asked, what sort of commandment is great in the law? The scribes and the Pharisees wanted to classify the commandments by their relative importance. You see, they had determined that there are 613 commandments in the law. There are 613 separate letters in the Hebrew text of the Ten Commandments. They divided them into affirmative and negative commands. They taught that 248 were affirmative, 365 were negative, and one for each day of the year. The experts, so-called experts, realized that no one would be successful in fulfilling all the demands of this heavy legalism. To make it easier, they identified some commandments as heavy and some as light, or some as peripheral. Some held that the law of the Sabbath was the greatest commandment. Others contended for circumcision. Some thought of wearing a special apparel, and some about teaching. But Jesus' reply is marvelous. He will not concentrate on minor things, but expresses the main point of the commandment by quoting two passages. One from the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 5, and the other from Leviticus 19. For each expresses the principle of love, loving God and human family, fulfills the law. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He quotes from the Hebrew statement of faith known as the Shema. Every Orthodox Jew recites these verses, beginning on the verse that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And they repeat this. And they copy these verses on parchment, and they put it on their foreheads, and they have these phylacteries. But the Hebrew word for love here refers to love that expresses itself in the acts of mind and will. Emotion may be involved. But this notable love is notable for dedication and commitment. Genuine love for God involves thought and sensitivity. You see, the text in Matthew differs from Deuteronomy. The Hebrew of Deuteronomy says heart, soul, and might. Matthew says mind for might. While Mark 12:10 says the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. There's no difference. Each passage uses different terms, but it calls for a total commitment for God's love. A total commitment for the love of God. You know, the head of the Salvation Army is General William Booth. And this is what he said. From the day I got the poor of London on my heart, and the vision of what Jesus Christ would do for them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if anything has been achieved, it's because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. All these faculties of heart, soul, mind, and strength, we return to God wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Because when God loves, He loves the whole world at tremendous cost. For Paul said in Romans 5:6, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love to us, not that we, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved even those who were alienated from him. Surely, our response to God's love should be nothing less than worship, love, and service. We could all cry and say, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His paths finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Romans 11:33-36. And we should progress, we should proclaim, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. And we should also be willing to say, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Ephesians 5:1-2. And as recipients of God's love, we must love one another. For John said, Beloved, Let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. For herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is from 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 11. This is the love for God, and then now the love for the people. Jesus quotes Leviticus 9:18 when he says, and the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This precept resembles the first because it also requires love. You must receive and reciprocate the agape love of God before another love relationship that can be. The command is to love, it to set a context. Love will be demonstrated practically to people who may be unlovely and unworthy. You see, in Leviticus, it tells us in 19, when you harvest your land, you shall reap the corners of the earth. For I am the Lord your God. You shall do all that the Lord has done. Do not deceive one another. Do not false accuse one another. I am the Lord your God. Do not defraud your neighbor. See, God's concept of neighbor was broad, extending to the poor, the disenfranchised, the alien. The Pharisees tried to narrow the idea, limiting the command to those who were most like themselves. But Jesus would not allow that to happen. He will not allow it even now. Love for God and obedience to his commands. God requires us to love one another. We have no option. Love for God and obedience to his commands are inseparable. The Bible says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. He set the example for us. He was obedient even unto death. In love from the cross, he pleads with the Father to forgive those who had crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Paul cites this great example, and he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as God forgive you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Yes, as God's people, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, our love for God inspires us to love one another. David provided this when he asked, when he took over from Saul. He says, is there anyone that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? and there was a crippled son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, was brought into the presence of the king, and David invited him to live in the royal palace. Is there anyone in the house of God whom I may show love for the sake of God? This is what we should ask ourselves. As God's people, we have what Paul called the continuing debt to love one another. We love God, and He lavishes His love on us. This is what Pastor Key has introduced, the love for the mission in Kenya. In Romans 13:8-10, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill in his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:8-10. So the priority of love is love the Lord your God and love the neighbor as yourself. These guide our relationship. You see, in the Ten Commandments, there were four commands relating to God, and the other was our relationship to men. Jesus summed up the total Ten Commandments in the word, the priority of love. When we celebrate the Lord's table, it reminds us of God's love. For Jesus died to redeem us and claim us back to the love of God. When we partake of the table, we share a family life. Estrangements, hostilities must be left aside. Love compels us to break with sin and selfishness and to care for one another. Love for God and for another is the key to experiencing the fullness of God's love. Love with all your heart. Do not treasure other people and things above God. Love with all your soul. Are you prepared to submit your will to God's love, to obey Him? Love with all your strength. Other things may distract you. You can't obey any of these commandments without being changed to be like Him. You can't be perfect unless He makes you perfect, no matter how hard you try. You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless he helps you, no matter how hard you try. You cannot love your enemy without his help. You can't love God with all your heart and soul and mind, no matter how hard you try, unless He helps you with His unmerited favor, with His grace. Of course, Bible study, groups, prayer, listening to sermons, you can get all this. But grace is the unmerited favor of God that we access through our faith in the name of Jesus. Grace is not an instant one-time thing. Grace is a process. Grace is a teaching us to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world by denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And now repentance takes time. He gives you a personalized command. He will strengthen you all the way so that you can keep increasingly through Him. For Christ through the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin by showing you what is in your heart, convinces you of the righteousness of Christ by teaching about Himself. John 16:8. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 129, 23, 24. Look to the past with gratitude. Look to the future in faith. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen.